because they're dismissed at this time. Thank you, worship team, for leading us into God's presence and for Linda, that beautiful prayer. Thank you for using your gifts. You know, we all want to use our gifts to make a difference in others' lives. We all want to make a difference, and we want to be an influence into all eternity. That's our purpose on life. But if we're honest with ourselves, you know, we don't feel like we're that. We don't feel like we influence too many people. You know, we don't have the natural gifts, perhaps, or the spiritual gifts, or we don't have abundant resources to be able to give to ministries and support things. And so we feel like, who am I to make a difference, much less eternal difference in someone's life? Well, we aren't qualified, but the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead resides within us if we are children of God. And that same power wants to work in and through us. And He is powerful to influence people through us. And we'll see how God uses common people like you and me to make an influence that will determine who even spends eternity with God as His ambassadors. So we turn to the book of 2 Kings, the story of Naaman, this commander of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, it says. Go to the next one, Nate. Thanks. Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram, and he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. This commander of the army of Aram, Aram would be Iraq today or Syria. They would have been the enemy of God's chosen people, Israel, back in the day. And in many respects, they're still the enemy of Israel today. And Naaman was described here as a valiant soldier in the very same way that King David was referred to in God's word as a valiant soldier. And the judge, the great prophet and judge, Elijah, Naaman would have, or Gideon, I'm sorry, Gideon would have described as a valiant soldier as well. Now, Naaman would have earned his stellar reputation because of all of his great conquests for his country. But we're told that Naaman had an issue. He had leprosy. Leprosy is an insidious disease that affects the skin and the appendages and the whole body, actually. It's loathsome. It is humiliating. You lose your hair and you lose your nails and then fingers and toes and then it rots your gums and your teeth fall out and then your face, your nose falls off and ears and as it progresses. And can you imagine Naaman's desperation? I mean, this guy, he was blessed with power and success and wealth and status, yet he was slowly wasting away. Conversely, if you think of someone today like this guy, Tom Brady, who was quarterback for Patriots for years, a Super Bowl champion. He has inspired young people to strive to be better athletes for years. He was probably the GOAT of quarterbacks, greatest all time. But how can, but has Tom Brady impacted lives? Yes, but has he impacted lives for eternity? I don't know. But I know what Tom Brady says about his life. In a recent interview, he said, "There's got to be more than this. Why do I have all these Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. I thank God. It's got to be more than this." Jesus put it this way: what benefit is it if you gain the whole world, yet you forfeit your soul? Verse 2 of 2 Kings 5. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. So on one of these military conquests, Aram overthrew city in Israel and took prisoners, and one was a young girl who was kidnapped ripped away from her family, forced to live in a foreign country to work as a servant or a slave for an enemy commander's household, namely Naaman's household. Can you imagine waking up today or tomorrow morning and discovering that your child is missing, or your grandchild, nowhere to be found, kidnapped, and then word has it that foreigners were in the area, kidnapped her, flew her back to their distant country as a slave? I can't imagine that. But can you imagine also this little girl laying down every night in a foreign country, foreign bed, and crying herself to sleep, wondering how mom and dad are doing back home, if they're still living, what's going on, will I ever be rescued? This girl sees how her master is stricken with a deadly disease. And it would have been totally understandable if she would have thought, aha, this man, this jerk, he deserves to get what he's getting for stealing me from my family and taking me away for fighting against the one true God of Israel. God, give it to him. But instead, she chooses to look out for his welfare, to bless him. In verse 3, she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Why would this young servant girl have such compassion? I don't know. But there's probably, we can conjecture that she was filled with love and the compassion of God because that's how she was raised, to know and love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who ultimately would reveal himself as a human in Jesus Christ and teach us what it looks like to love others who don't deserve to be loved or who could never earn that love. It's an unconditional love. Proverbs 24, we're reminded, "Do not rejoice when your enemies fall. Do not be happy when they stumble, for the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from those people." Paul said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay evil for evil, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Jesus said, "Love your enemies." And how did this young girl respond in such a mature way? My guess is, again, she was raised by godly parents who modeled for her what it looks like to love God like this, the God of love. It was their priority to make God central in their household. They poured into this young girl who would take it to Aram. Our children are also influenced by our actions, by our attitudes, by our responses, by our habits, and by what we prioritize in life, because much more is caught than taught with our words. They look at our schedules and they know what's important to us. But as parents, we know that we're far from perfect. We know that we make mistakes and we have regrets and we fall on our faces. We respond in unhealthy ways at times. But that's when we have to just confess our sin. And we have to go to our kids and say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for failing you. Please pray with me. Pray with your dad and forgive me." But when we fall forward into the arms of God, and this is what we teach our children when we apologize to them and confess with them before God. Our kids will respond to this kind of love even when we fall short, because much more is caught than taught. This young servant girl would make an eternal impact on the life of Naaman and his household by responding with this compassion of God that had been poured into her life. She did the supernatural, not the natural. Secondly, this girl had an impact on Naaman's life because of her courage. She took a step of courage. We call it faith. She would dare to speak up and believe that there was a God that she learned about from her upbringing who was capable of healing. Perhaps she recalled her parents praying over her when she was sick, or her siblings, or her praying in the other room for the neighbor people, or perhaps she heard stories of the great Elisha, heard about the miracles that he performed with the power of God flowing through him. Perhaps she even witnessed some of these miracles. This girl not only knew the Word of God, she had come to know the God of the Word. And oftentimes, especially with my wife's recent diagnosis of cancer, you know, I've been thinking, I know God's promises. I preach on these things. I teach on these things. I got them right here. They're right here. I've memorized them. But do they affect my heart? Do I know the God of the Word? Or am I just saying, yeah, I know the Bible. I can teach it. You know, we take classes and Bible studies and we think all these thoughts, but does it affect us, inform how we live and how we feel? And I struggle with that at times. And she said to her mistress in verse 3, if only my master would see the prophet in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. This courage that the girl displayed is called faith. And we're told in Hebrews that faith is confidence in what we hope for and as assurance of the things we do not yet see. This girl could have become very preoccupied with all the what-ifs in life, and she could have remained silent and hopeless. Like, what if the prophet Elisha won't heal Naaman because he's an enemy of Israel? Or what if my master is offended that I even bring up the name of this Israelite prophet, and what if he's offended? Or what if my faith isn't strong enough and I send Naaman on this journey to see Elisha and he's not healed? My faith is so weak, I can't do that. Well, it's not the size of our faith that matters, it's the size of our God. Because we can have faith in our faith, and that's not what biblical faith is. Conjure up this strong faith. No, our faith is in God. In other words, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, you have faith if you dare to come to God and believe that he exists, and you're praying to him, so you must believe something, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If we simply hit our knees and pray to God, that is faith enough, as far as God is concerned, to move mountains. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain to be moved, and it will move. It's not the size of our faith. It's the size of our God. And when we go to God in prayer, that's faith enough. But God will answer in a way that he deems best. It may not always be the way that we wish it to happen when we pray. I wish my wife could go down and dunk in Wall Park Lake 7 times and be instantly healed. But even if we have to wait until eternity to understand fully his ways, God always hears our prayers and he always works according to his best for us. So this girl demonstrated compassion. She demonstrated courageous faith, and she also, thirdly, earned the credibility in order to have an eternal impact on Naaman. Credibility for Naaman, Naaman's wife, even Naaman's king in Aram, or Aram. How do you pronounce that? Someone look it up. Google it. Aram? 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 Three, credibility. The king of Aram would be willing to risk his very personal and powerful reputation and admit his need for the help of an enemy king, the king of Israel. Can you imagine? We read in verse 4, Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. And the king responded, by all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. This girl had somehow earned the credibility to impact the king of Aram with her step of faith. When we live according to God's word in a consistent way, then we earn the credibility for our faith. People will sit up and take notice of what we say, how we say it, what we do. Our faith will, in other words, ring true to other people. And I remember when I was at Wheaton College as like a sophomore, we had chapel requirement 3 times a day, and we had great speakers there, and it was wonderful. I sat way back there in this auditorium that could seat 2,500. I was way back there that semester, and then there was a kid way down here in my class who was nerdy. I didn't even know his name, but I'd met him a couple times. I'd forgotten his name even to this day, but he sat over here, and I remember during all the chapel services, I had a bird's eye view of him looking across the auditorium, and every time a speaker got up, he would take out his notebook, take notes. He would open up his Bible. This was before cell phones. He would sing and worship the Lord. Every song or hymn, he would bow his head and pray. And I looked everywhere else, and there were students everywhere who were taking naps, slouching down, bored, cramming for the next exam, next hour. But not this kid. This kid has such a genuine, authentic faith. It was so credible. He impacted my life. Not only that, when I would sit in the student union in my favorite spot and study where there was ice cream and coffee and all this, I saw this guy walk through, go up the stairs to a little chapel and spend about an hour with God on a regular basis in this little chapel. He came down carrying his Bible, and that was that. He never knew what an impact he had on my life. To this day, I never told him. But I thought of him when I thought of a credible faith, because he lived it. He was the real deal. And although he wasn't a leader, so to speak, that we would think of, he had a tremendous impact on my life at Wheaton College. I wonder, this young girl, the servant girl, conveyed a credibility about her faith, which drew attention to her household. So, verse 5, Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 suits of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now Naaman and his king would have logically presumed that the person with the most power in Israel, the king of Israel, would be the one to bring healing. But we read in verse 7 that as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow think someone send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" This king of Israel was filled with suspicion. He thought that the king of Aram was pulling some sort of tact on him to overthrow him or something. But this king of Israel, he knew that Naaman had this skin disease that he couldn't touch. He was just a human. In the same way, there are no human leaders alive ever who has the power to not only heal our skin disease, but our sin disease, which is core within us. Our sinful hearts, our broken relationships, our broken bodies, our broken nation. We need an internal heart change. We need the one true God of Israel, the God of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can transform our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh and bring healing to our nation and to our families and to our lives. Verse 8, Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes. He sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, stopped at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed." Elisha had the king of Israel send Naaman to him for healing. But notice, when Naaman arrived at Elisha's house, Elisha didn't go out to meet him. Rather, Elisha sent yet another servant out to meet with Naaman and to give him instruction for his healing. Verse 11, so Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he, Elisha, would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of leprosy." See, Naaman considered himself a very important person, enough to command the attention of the king of Israel. And if the king of Israel wouldn't give him his attention, then surely the great prophet Elisha of Israel would give him attention, but instead, Elisha sent yet another common servant out, the messenger, to instruct them how to be healed. It'd be like going to your favorite rock concert, you know, and afterwards you buy this special path for backstage and you're out there mingling with the crowd and you get to meet the band's stage crew. Or it'd be like being invited to present your case in our Congress in D.C. or Topeka or whatever, and instead of talking to the congressman or man or woman, they send their college interns out to meet with you. Elisha's servant also had the chutzpah to instruct Naaman to wash in the inferior waters of Israel. Are you kidding me? You want me to wash, dunk seven times in those dirty waters? Are not Obana and Farfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I at least wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. Man, Naaman deserved respect, he thought. He demanded that he be healed on his own terms, in his own way, in his own timing, as a result of his power, his position, and his prosperity, plus his resources. He took 10,000 talents of silver, which would be equivalent to $1.6 million today, and 6,000 shekels of gold, $2.4 million, in order to compensate the healer, to purchase his own healing. The king of Aram, he would have expected the same, so he loaded up Naaman and sent him off. But when the healing was not served up in a satisfactory way, then Naaman would turn his back and be filled with anger and walk away. But notice who spoke some common sense and truth into his head. In verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" For the third time, God raises up common servants to speak truth into this hard heart and knucklehead of Naaman. First, the servant girl. Second, Elisha's messenger. Third, the servants of Naaman. James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. When it comes to making an impact for eternity, we don't ever think that we can make a difference in people's lives. We're just common folk. We're just servant status. We have no special talents or gifts or resources. Who am I to influence anybody? And God says, you're right, you can't. But don't forget, my spirit lives within you. You know, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he's within you. And I desire to use you as a member of the body of Christ. I delight in using people like you to impact people for eternity. You know, my wife she's getting worse and worse with bone cancer, myeloma, and she begins treatment this next week. And hopefully it'll knock out the pain a lot. That's what we're praying for. Thank you for your prayers. And anytime you face something like this and have long weeks and long days of pain, then you just think, God, why is this happening, right? And where are you in all this? Ask and you'll be given and receive and all this. But God says, I'm with you. And you know how he's been with us? His body came to us through you. You're the body of Christ. Many people have reached out, phone calls, notes, emails, some meals, just acts of kindness, acts of love, acts of support, your prayers especially. I'm telling you what, Jesus said, I am with you in spades through your people. You are the body of Christ. Anytime we do something in the name of Christ like this, we are presenting Jesus to people. And it makes an impact. Lynn and I are so filled with tremendous hope and peace and joy, even in the midst of our pain and unknowing uncertain future, because we see Jesus through you, and his spirit blesses us as well through your prayers. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, and Jesus is in us, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, and our power, I would add. Who's made the most spiritual impact in your life, if you think back? I'd venture to guess that that person, if they're still living, and even if they're not, that they would have never known that they had such an impact on your life. Be they a Sunday school teacher or a regular school teacher or grandparent, I'd bet that they just felt like, I'm just a person, you know. I pray for people, I love them. We never know that we have impact on people. Like this guy who sat over here at Wheaton College, he will never know, but I will thank him one day if I can remember his name. Or if I see him in heaven one day. Naaman listened for the third time to a servant. And so he went down, he dipped himself in the Jordan, he humbled himself. 7 times he dipped, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there's no God in all the world except in Israel." One day, if we know Jesus, we will meet Naaman. We'll get to sit down with him in heaven, kingdom of God, have conversation with him. And I would guess and I would bet that in the course of the conversation, Naaman will whistle or will call over this little girl and say, "Hey, I want to tell you a story. I am here because of this little girl that we kidnapped. She loved me. Her faith was credible. She had great compassion and courage. I am here because of her. And my family, they're all here as well. My life was changed." We have that same privilege to be called ambassadors of the living God. And our life, even when we're not even aware of it, will impact others when we live our lives in a consistent, authentic way for him. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for all who are watching online. I thank you, Lord, for the incredible power, peace, and presence of your Spirit that you offer to us when we need you. Continue to use us, Lord, even when we feel like we're not equipped or trained. Use us in powerful ways, Lord, for eternal purposes, I pray. Amen.